the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is really good to be with you guys today, this morning, and we felt very welcomed and loved by you this weekend. We arrived here on Thursday, and I think I've probably eaten my weight in food and desserts in those 3-4 days that we've been here. Wisconsin has a very special place in Rachel and my heart as we began ministry here at Plymouth Lions Church, and we have some friends from Plymouth Lions Church visiting this morning. We also started our family in Wisconsin. Donald and Elliot were both born in Sheboygan, right on Lake Michigan there, and so Wisconsin will always be one of our homes in this earth right here. Rachel and I have spent 4 years in Japan with the Christian Missionary Alliance as access or church planting missionaries. The first 2 years of our time in Japan was spent learning Japanese, and this actually came up in the Sunday school, but the first missionary to Japan, Francis Xavier, he came in the 1500s. He called Japanese the language that the devil had invented to stop the spread of evangelism. So yeah, you can just tell how frustrated and how complex he saw the Japanese language was. And Japan to this day still remains an unreached people group, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But as we look today at missions, we are going to be looking today at 2 Corinthians, but our motivation and our burden to be involved in reaching the lost around the world and in our own community first begins once we understand and really grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we, the people of God, were once the mission field of God. God, the Father, sent his Son into this world to save the world, as Pastor Dan already shared. You know, and as we think about the Palm Sunday when Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem and the Jews are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, Jesus was not only riding into the city for the Jews, but he was also riding into the city for us Americans and the Japanese, all the nations around the world, that they would one day worship the Lord our God. And so we're going to be looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It will be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles, we'll be referring back to it often throughout the sermon. In this second letter of Paul to the Corinthian church, he's laying out a foundation for his ministry. He's actually asking the Corinthian church be a partner in the gospel with Paul. Exactly what Rach and I are doing with you guys today. Partnering in the gospel to reach those in the nations. And in this text, I want to look today at two transformations that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about in the life of a believer that we can then be empowered and a catalyst to be sent out into the world. So let's read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 11, and it will be on the screen. Yeah. And we'll finish in chapter 6, verse 2. Please follow along with me. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together, with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The word of the Lord. First, we see that God, he restores our purpose. In the verses here, in verses 11 to 13, Paul is explaining his ministry, and he has been out of his mind. He was willing to go unto death for the sake of the gospel. He encouraged his partner Timothy and his other co-laborers in the gospel to do the same. To some, it might look like he is out of his mind. Why would you keep going, Paul, when you have been beaten and flogged and almost killed so many times? But Paul says it's worth it. Why? Let's look at verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. For the love of Christ controls us. There is a sense in which we are all controlled by something in life. We're all worshiping something. An addiction to something can often be a controlling factor in humanity. A fear of dying, a fear of something. We saw during the coronavirus that was a fear that gripped many people here in this world. But also desires for something can also be a controlling force in our life. A desire for happiness, a desire for health, desire for wealth, a safe and comfortable retirement. Those things are good things from God, but they can be a controlling force in our life that we can't obey God as we fully should because we're controlled by the wrong. But Paul says that it is the love of Christ that controls us. And Paul here, he's speaking about him and his ministry colleagues, but is to be a teaching us. The love of Christ is to control the life of the believer. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. When we are in Christ, we have already died. Our life on earth, we are a new creation, it says. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus Christ didn't die. Of course, he died for our salvation. He died for our sins. But he died to give us a new life and a new beginning in Christ. And we no longer live for those empty desires that once held us captive, or the philosophies of this world, but we live for the one who died for us. So we can kind of put in there, we no longer live for my time or my money, my family, my future. But we put in there, we live for the one who died for me and was raised for our salvation and our justification. We see that many in the world, a large majority of the world, is still waiting to hear of their true God-given purpose. That God didn't create them just to live 80, 90 years on life and then be done with it. Maybe they had a good career. Maybe they had a good family life. But God created us for so much more than that. And when we look at the last 80 years of Japanese history, it's a living example of the emptiness of living a life apart from God and apart from what he created us for. So I want to incorporate some images and some illustrations from Japan throughout the sermon. So let's go back in history a bit and look at Japan post-war. Here's some photos of Tokyo and Saitama, the area that we'll be planting in. Now, you may remember that the atomic bombs were dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, but other major cities throughout Japan were also dropped with firebombs. Downtown Tokyo, once a city full of skyscrapers, was completely razed to the ground. Also, Saitama, which also was a booming industry area in that time and still is, also leveled. But not only was Japan geographically and physically destroyed, the people were also disenchanted. They had once believed that their emperor was divine, and thus they took the words that he said as coming from their God himself. They were disenchanted with their country and disenchanted with the world. General Douglas MacArthur was the commanding officer and in charge of the rebuilding of Japan at that time. And he was a believer, and he saw the spiritual openness of the Japanese, an openness that hadn't been there before up until this time. And he saw that, and he called to the U.S. to send missionaries in droves to a spiritually open Japan, because he saw that this could be the brink of a revival coming to the Japanese people. Well, he was right. it was a very open time for the Japanese people for about 5, 10, 15 years. But about a decade after the war ended, Japan entered some astounding decades of growth as they sought to rebuild their economy, as they sought to rebuild their country economically. There was a baby boom as well. Pre-war and during the war, we could, if we use the biblical language here, Japan was, Japanese people were controlled by their allegiance to the emperor. They were controlled by what he was asking them to do. And we see post-war, they were simply traded that controlling force for something different: national economic prosperity, or in short, wealth. As a country, they simply shifted from idols of Buddhism and Shintoism to the idol of materialism and the god of money. People gave their lives to their companies, and it's still that way today. The government told men to make their company and their work the number one thing that they give their life to. And out of this amazing 3-4 decades of economic growth, Japanese companies became the household names that they are today and even our American households. Sony, Toshiba, Mitsubishi, Toyota, Honda. There's many companies that emerged from this post-war era with a lot of success. However, in the early 90s, God humbled Japan, allowing their economy to take a big blow. As we see throughout the Bible, God, he raises up empires and kings, and then he disposes of them. All of the times and the seasons and the kingdoms are in God's hands. And many people believe that God allowed Japanese economy to take a big blow so that they could once again be open to the gospel. Well, with many financial and economic dreams shattered, the Japanese suicide rate skyrocketed. Why, we may ask? They were controlled by the wrong thing. Living for something other than what we were created for, which is making God great, famous, worshiping God, will never bring us the self-satisfaction that our hearts are yearning for. In fact, we see it leads to the complete opposite of self-satisfaction. It leads to self-destruction. But Jesus Christ, on mission to rescue humanity from our destructive love of self, he restored our true purpose, no longer living for ourselves, but for him who, for your sake, church, died and was raised. This is the first change that the gospel brings about in the life of a believer. We're restored to the true reason that we were created for. But along with the restored purpose, we see that the gospel also restores our perspective in people and in God. Let's look back at the text from verse 16. Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Amen? Amen. We are a new creation. We still have the same bodies. It can be confusing, but God has taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh that can have faith and believe in God. Paul writes here, though, that we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded people that way. What is Paul getting at here? Well, this few verses can also be translated, we regarded people from a self-centered or worldly point of view, which is to say that people are created in God's image and they have a soul that it has one of two destinations, but not viewing people as that, but as an object of bitterness, an object of animosity, even as apathy. That's viewing people according to the flesh or worldly, self-centered point of view, a warped position. But Paul says we even regarded Christ in this way, which is to say that even if Jesus Christ was a historical figure and he did live and die, he wasn't divine. He wasn't the Son of God. His life and death has no monumental importance to my life. I am the captain of my own soul, not some guy who walked 2,000 years ago on the soil. But when we truly understand the gospel and the Holy Spirit, he convicts us and he works in our hearts to be able to see Jesus Christ this way. We start seeing Jesus Christ for who he really is, as the Son of God, as the only mediator between God and humanity, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only that, though, as the Son of Man who will one day return with the clouds and with the trumpets, and who will put all the enemies under his feet. As someone worthy of our worship and giving our entire existence to. The gospel, once we understand Christ in this way, it teaches us to view people as estranged from God, as objects of compassion, as a target for the gospel. When we understand that how much we were living under God's wrath, that God had no obligation to come to this earth and to save us. No obligation whatsoever. But he, in his compassion and in his mercy, and in the riches of his grace, he came and he sent his son to this earth to die for our sins. We then can view people according to the way that God views us. And a story that I finished reading to my boys last fall illustrates this point very beautifully. It's a story about a missionary by the name of Jacob de Schazer. And I hadn't heard of this man until someone just randomly sent us this book. Well, the Japanese military bombed Pearl Harbor in December of 1941, and this brought the U.S. into World War II. Well, immediately, the U.S. began to put a counterattack plan together for an attack on Japanese soil. This became known as the Doolittle Raid. Several people were invited to participate in this raid, and one man who was invited was Jacob de Schazer. He was a bombardier, the man in the plane who dropped the bombs from the airplane. And his aircraft was to fly over the city of Nagoya, which is in central Japan, it's south of Tokyo, close to where Toyota's is headquartered. They were to drop the bombs there and then refuel in China and then head back to the aircraft carrier and go back to the U.S. But unfortunately for Jacob's plane, he noticed right from the takeoff that his plane had mechanical difficulties, and they crash-landed in Japanese-occupied China once they dropped their bombs. Well, the next day, after they had crashed, landed, he was scattered from his four other companions in the plane, but each one of them were captured by the Japanese military and brought to a holding cell. Well, if you've ever read any story or seen a movie about how the Japanese treated their prisoners of war, the POWs, it was a horrifying experience for anyone who was involved in that. So for the next 3 years, Jacob and four others and one other plane that had crash landed spent 3 years in Japanese cells, both in China and Japan. But while in prison, Jacob de Schazer, he recalled his Christian upbringing. He wasn't walking with the Lord at this time. His family was believers, but he was not. He recalled his Christian roots, and he asked the guard to bring a Bible to him. He was at his wit's end. He didn't know what to do. And he said, "Let me try reading the Bible." And amazingly, a guard actually brought him the Bible. And it was through reading the Word of God that he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And his faith had an immediate effect on him, specifically in how he viewed his captors. And I quote, he has a quote here that I'll read for you. "At last, in the month of May 1944, a guard brought me the book, but told me I could have it for only 3 weeks. I eagerly began to read its pages, and I discovered that God had given me new spiritual eyes, and that when I looked at the enemy officers and guards who had starved and beaten my companions and me so cruelly, I found my bitter hatred for them changed to loving pity. I realized that these people did not know anything about my Savior, and that if Christ is not in a heart, it is natural to be cruel." End quote. Jacob was finally freed from Japan in August 20, after the war was over, and he immediately enrolled in Seattle Pacific University on the West Coast, and he studied to become a missionary. Well, 3 years later, Jacob and his wife Florence graduated from college, and they became missionaries to, guess where? Japan. Yep. The very people who had enslaved him and tortured him and beaten him and nearly left him for dead many times just 3 years ago. It wasn't, 20 years later. It was only 3 years ago. And he went back. He went back to those people because they needed to hear about the God that had saved him. What could have changed his heart unless the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very word of God, gave him new spiritual eyes to see the Japanese people? you know, the flesh and the worldly, the self-centered, the whole world could say, you should be bitter against them your whole life. You have no obligation to forgive them. But because we have been forgiven, we can forgive other people. Amen? And because someone, God sent his son to us, we can go to the people around the world and next door. And we can view them, use them. Not as an object of bitterness and compassion, not as object of complaining, bitterness, envy, apathy, but as object of gospel, target, compassion. One of the most amazing stories that came from his ministry, and he was able to plant 23 churches in Japan, but one man read his testimony in a tract and had the gospel message there too. This man, he read the story of Jacob de Schazer, and he was transformed. Well, this man was the first wave of attacker. He was the commander of the first wave of attackers in Pearl Harbor. He led about 100 planes into Pearl Harbor and led that attack. Mitsuo Fuchi, that was his name. But he read the gospel message and the story of Jacob de Schazer's radical transformation, and he gave his own life to the Lord. And then he became a traveling evangelist. Sometimes he traveled with Jacob de Schazer himself. You know, two former political enemies, they hated each other. Japan and U.S. hated each other. But the gospel brought them as brothers of Christ. And they had a very successful ministry in that very open period of Japanese history. What could have changed these men if not for the love and grace of Jesus Christ, the gospel? That's the transformation it brings about in the life of a believer. When we truly grasp the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, we lay down our former way of viewing people, no matter how hurt we have been. Paul was able to love the Gentiles and love the Jews despite how much they had beaten him and tortured him. Sometimes we view people according to their political stance. Sometimes we view people according to their socioeconomic status. Sometimes we view people according to their racial background. But the question that God asks us is, how does he view people in the world? How does God want the life of a believer? How does God want his disciples to view those people around him? And that's the challenge of God's word for us today. And the transformation that God brings about in the life of a believer. We no longer live for our kingdom. We lay that down and we let the love of Christ control us. We no longer view people according to the flesh or according to how the world says we should view people, but we view people according to how God sees them. So local church ministry and global mission starts with these two things, a gospel-informed purpose and a gospel-informed perspective. And once we have been embraced, once we have been embraced by those things and equipped, we can then be commissioned by God to go into the nations, to be his witnesses in our local Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So now what? This brings us to our last point, and Paul continues on, and we're going to continue on from verse 18. And let's look at what Paul says next. All this is from God. All that transformation that the gospel brings about, all that is not from us. All that is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says it here three different times in three different ways. First, in verse 18, he says that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes we use that word ministry as like a full-time ministry, you know, like a pastor or a missionary. But Paul here is talking about God has given us this task of reconciliation. It's not only those who are in ministry, in full-time ministry. It is each local believer that is to be involved in the task or ministry of reconciliation. Paul then says in verse 19 that God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. God has given us this task, and then he's also given us the words to say. He's given us the message in the Bible, in his word. That word reconciliation, we used it earlier on, and I think it was one of the songs. the restoring of relationship between God and humanity. All that was lost in the Garden of Eden, God was working throughout the Bible to restore, culminating with the coming of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now it continues through the ministry, through the work of the local church here, God's Jesus's body. And then thirdly, Paul says it very plainly. In verse 20, he just says it right out. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Don't you ever think that God could have done it a lot more effectively using an angel or using something else? But God, he decides to use his people whom he created as his image bearers. And we talked about that in the Sunday school too. It was always the plan of God to fill the earth with his worshipers and his image bearers. And so God continues to, he didn't change his plan. He continues to use us to bring that message of reconciliation to the world. But what is an ambassador? An ambassador goes from one country or nation to another one, representing the interests of the one that he left behind. And even though we are citizens of United States of America, and this is a wonderful country to be a part of, our citizenship is actually in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there. And so we represent the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the eternal kingdom that has no end, to those at war with God. Everyone else, the kingdom of the enemy and darkness. Those who are not walking with God are in bondage to the enemy. And we get to be a part of seeing them redeemed from that bondage and darkness and thrust into the kingdom of light, which we, if you're walking with the Lord, we get to belong to that kingdom of light. And it is eternal and it has no end. And that's the kingdom that we belong to and that God saved us to be a part of. But Paul isn't saying, and I'm not saying to you either, that you guys better sell your home and pack your bags and move to Tokyo with me. You know, you guys can laugh. It's okay. It's a joke. Because God knows, and Paul was writing too, there are enemies of God living right next door to you. Enemies of God. They are walking a path to hell, eternity apart from him. That is the truth in God's word that we know. God wants us to represent our God. He is the Lord our God. He is our God. Represent him to the people that he has strategically placed you with around your home, at work, at school. This passage isn't just a passage for world missions. It's a passage for each local believer in each local church, representing God to those around them. But why world missions? I still am going to bring that up again and again and again. Why world missions? Why not entrust the message of reconciliation or the task to the Japanese people? They already speak Japanese anyways, right? It's way easier. Why did God send Rachel and I to Japan? Those are good questions. I'm glad you asked them of me. Thank you. We find that in the four accounts of the Gospels, Jesus, he sends his disciples out. And in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, those are some of our life verses of each believer. Jesus Christ, he gathers his disciples to himself and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus Christ starts with that truth, that he has all authority. That's why he sends them out. Therefore, go and make disciples. And then he commissions them to go into the nations. But he ends with that promise at the very end, the promise that's repeated probably more than any other promise in the Bible, that I am with you as you go out. Joshua, before he led the people into the land, the promised land, he was reminded so many times from the Lord that I am with you. And we, the believer, we still need to remember that today, that God is with us. Across the globe, there are 17,000 people groups living today. There's about 200 or so countries that the UN recognizes as a political entity, but even more so than that, there's people groups, the ethnos, the nations, the people groups that Jesus Christ is talking about here in this passage. He's talking about those nations, those subcultures amongst the political entities. of those 17,000 people groups, 7,000 of them are considered unreached, which means that less than 2% of them compose the church. Less than 2% of that population are walking with the Lord. Even though we see in the U.S. increasingly so today that many people are not walking with the Lord, and increasingly so, the U.S., the majority people groups in here are reached. There is a church that's sizable enough to reach its own people with the gospel message, with this message of reconciliation. But in those 7,000 people groups, they will have virtually no way of ever hearing the gospel unless someone comes from the outside in, because of how small the local church is. In Japan, each local church is about 15 to 20 people. And the church in Japan represents 0.3% of the population. And so the majority of the Japanese people, along with other unreached people groups in the world, will never once in their life just happen to stumble upon a church. Of course, the Lord, he leads people and he directs their steps. Japanese people will never in their life just happen to meet a Christian at a coffee shop or at the work. Virtually each person that Rachel and I got to share the gospel with in our 4 years were hearing it for the very first time. And they have centuries and even millennia of spiritual bondage to the enemy through false religions, through things that their family members impose upon them, through other schemes that the enemy wants to use to prevent the Japanese people from opening their hearts to the gospel. It can take a very long time for a Japanese person to commit their life to Christ, only after hearing the gospel many, many times. But Rachel and I, a verse that we've clung to these last 4 years, and it's for every believer, is that Galatians 6:9 encourages us and commands us, do not grow weary in doing good. We were saved to do good work. We weren't saved because of our good works. We were saved to do good works. And God encourages us, do not grow weary in doing that good work. For at the proper time, in God's time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Amen? And that is a promise that we need to hold on to. Maybe you've been sharing the gospel countless times. You've been praying for a family member or a friend for a decade. But God encourages us, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in your work of prayer for those people. For we will see a harvest if we do not give up. And guys, the harvest has not come for the Japanese people yet in the mass multitude that we are hoping for. But the Japanese church themselves are asking God, and they're seeking the God of the harvest to raise up believers, to raise up missionaries to be sent there. Many of you are already involved in this kingdom work that God has placed you in, around you, here in Marshfield or in the surrounding area. And I want to encourage you to continue to live your life for the one who died for you and was raised. But maybe some of you are not living for his kingdom, but you're still living for your own kingdom. Maybe you've been reconciled and you've heard that message, but there's still other controlling forces in your life that are clashing with the work of God and this ministry that God's given the believer of reconciliation. God is calling each one of us to be transformed by the gospel so that we can be sent ones out into our community. But certainly God is calling people from each local church to be representations, to be ambassadors in a foreign people group, to go to the distant shores and the islands to represent their God. Will you join in what God is doing around the world? Will you join in what God is doing in your community? It means first, not living for your own kingdom. It means second, not having that worldly, self-centered, warped position of people, but is being embraced by those transformations that the gospel brings about so that we can then be ambassadors for Christ. Paul ends then in verse 1 of chapter 6, saying, working together with him then, with God, we get to work with God to bring Jesus back to earth. Once the gospel has been preached to all nations, then Jesus Christ will return. Then the end of time as we know it will come. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God and keep on living for yourself, Paul is saying. It's not worth it. God says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. He's quoting Isaiah. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. And until Christ returns, the time is now. today is the day of receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior if you have not done that yet. That's the first step of reconciliation. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to embrace the purpose that God has saved us to, the good work. And we need to see people as God sees them, as estranged, as lost sheep. Today is the day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are the God of the nations, Lord, and that your plan wasn't only for Abraham and his physical descendants, Lord, but that through Abraham, Lord, all peoples on earth would be blessed. And I thank you that we have been brought in, Lord, to your fold, Lord, the sheep from other flocks, Lord, you have brought us in. Thank you that we have heard your voice and that you have called us, Lord, and that we have responded to your call. And God, first of all, I just want to pray if there's anyone here in this room who has not responded to your call, Lord, and that has not been reconciled to you, I pray that today would be the day, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. God, continue to call them to yourself. Lord, you leave the 99 behind and you went and you looked for me. I thank you, God, for looking and finding me and finding each one here. God, and we pray for the people groups around the world, like the Japanese, who are waiting to hear of this message of reconciliation, that there is a God who loved them so much that he died for them. And you've given us, Lord, a wonderful purpose to be controlled by, the love of God. I pray as we leave the house of God, Lord, I pray that we would go empowered by your Holy Spirit, that we would go to those around us in our local Jerusalem. I pray that this church would be a church of sent ones, Lord, out into the community and into the world. God, we love you, and we thank you for this time that we could hear from your word, O Lord. And I just pray that as we leave this place, God, as we go back into the kingdom of the world, God, thank you that we bring the kingdom of God with us. And I just pray that your kingdom would come to this earth. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.